You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning, GTF. How is everybody today? Wasn't worship a great time this morning? I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to jump into the message because as April was just ministering and leaning into this place of asking if you have a need that you need God to meet you in this morning, I believe the message that I'm going to give to you today is there's something that God wants to do in our lives in this. And so I think this is on God's heart this morning. And so I'm just going to jump right into that. Turn over to Numbers chapter 11, and I want to pray. And for what God was just doing in our ministry time, that he would continue and take it into a deeper place in our heart. Amen? And so, Father God, we just thank you for where we've been this morning. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would help us reach our destination that you have predetermined for us. I pray, Father, for the hearts that are in desperate need of a touch from God this morning, God, that they would be met in their place of need. That already as you're beginning to release breakthrough in our lives, God, that you would help us lay hold of something bigger than what we can even ask or imagine. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin a new series of messages that we're going to do throughout the month of November entitled Overflow. And as we kind of jump into this, really kind of dealing with the reality that Jesus came and he made you and I a promise that he came for a purpose. And the purpose that Jesus came was that he came to give us life, and he came to give us life to the overflow, hence the title of the series, Overflow. Do you know you're blessed? We are blessed. Amen? It doesn't matter what you're struggling with today. It doesn't matter what hardships you're going through. It doesn't matter what challenges are in your life. For you and I to acknowledge and to give Jesus praise for the true reality that we are blessed is something that is proper for the people of God to do. Amen? Because Jesus made this promise to us in John 10:10. I want you to put the scripture up on the board. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's another translation that renders this verse this way. It says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the overflow. And one of the most famous passages of scripture, Psalms, in all of the Bible is Psalm 23. And this is the reality that David captured in Psalm 23. He says that my cup, what does it do? It overflows. It runneth over, right? Listen to what it says in verse 5 of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So even in the moment whenever you're struggling, whenever you're going through difficulty, whenever there's a hardship in your life, even in that moment, God has prepared a table of blessing for you and I. So much so that he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. It overflows. That's the reality that Jesus came to establish in your life and mine. I have come that you may have life. That's the concept of eternal life. It's overflowing life. It's life that never ends. It's life that's completely abundant. And so throughout this series, we're going to kind of pause and reflect on the kingdom reality of God's overflow in our lives and take a second to acknowledge that we're blessed. That his blessing and his goodness in my life and in yours is in this place where it's overflowing. And listen, if your eyes are not locked in, focused on that reality, we need to shift. And we need to change our perspective to the place where we give God the glory that's due him because he is good, no matter what's going on in our lives right now. And so if we're going to talk about overflow, then this morning we need to talk about the God of abundance. And as we talk about the God of abundance, I have a thought that I want to kind of lay out for you, and I have a question that I want to pose to you this morning. And so here's the thought that I wrote down this week. God gives good things to his children abundantly. He gives good things to us abundantly, yet he measures out judgment sparingly. Now let me kind of give you a couple of scriptures to kind of support this and show you where kind of what God's doing in my heart this morning and what I want to lay before you. Because this is what I believe, is I think that sometimes we're challenged to believe that reality. Is that God is abundantly pouring out his goodness on us, but he's sparingly measuring out judgment in his wrath in our lives whenever we get out of step with his plan. What we typically are lured into because of the enemy and some of the difficulties that are going on in our life is a worldview that believes the exact opposite, that God is doling out judgment in my life in full proportion, but he's withholding his blessing and he's only giving me a little bit at a time. And I want you to see today that that's completely not the nature of God. That's not who God is. I'll give you three examples in Scripture: Abraham, Moses, and David. Abraham, and I'll show you these scriptures. Abraham made a promise, God made a promise to each one of these guys, and we'll start with Abraham. If you remember Abraham, Abraham was going through a difficult moment in his life. He wanted an heir. He wanted to have a son. He wanted to have children that he could pass the blessing of God onto. God had blessed Abraham abundantly, but Abraham didn't have anybody to give that blessing onto after he passed away. And so as he was crying out to God, God made him this promise: I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Now listen to this. Get that in your mind. Here's Abraham, who does not have one child. Sarah's barren. She's having a hard time getting pregnant. And they're going through this for year after year after year until decades pile up. And he's crying out to God from his point of need. And as he's doing that, God makes him a promise: I'm going to pour out on you an abundant blessing in your heritage. You're going to have so many kids. You're going to have so many descendants, grandkids and great-grandkids, and on through the ages, that you can look up at the star. And that's literally what God had Abraham do when he made him this promise. He said, I want you to look up there, and I want you to count the stars if you can. He said, that's what your heritage is going to be like. He is the God of abundance. Listen to Moses. Moses in Exodus 3, verse 17, he feels like he's called to help his people, the Israelites, and they were in this situation where they were stuck in bondage for 400 years. They'd been crying out to God. Their concept of God of the abundance was being challenged in every way. And God made a promise to Moses. He says, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the reality that the children of Israel were stuck in. They were stuck in slavery. But God promised them an abundant provision of a land, a possession of freedom, and so much of God's goodness that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, something that they were not experiencing on a day-to-day basis at that time. If you look at David, King David, he wanted to do something wonderful for God, and he wanted to build God a temple. And God said, no, your son's going to do that for me. And he said this to David, and he made David this promise in 2 Samuel 16 of chapter 7. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Listen, this is the reality of who God is. God pours out his blessing on his children abundantly. And whenever we do something that deserves his wrath, he doles that out sparingly because of his grace and his mercy. Never get those two realities switched in your mind of who God is. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the overflow. And so if you're in a place today where you're not experiencing this overflow of the God of abundance in your life, that needs to change today. Change the way that you think about God in such a way where you begin to expect the God of abundance to move in your life. There's a big difference in believing in abundance and believing for abundance. A lot of times we as Christians, we believe in miracles, but sometimes we're too challenged in our faith that we don't believe for miracles in our own life. And this is a reality that I believe God is inviting us into. Even as we were worshiping this morning and ministry was happening among us, that God wants to release us this in our life. The truth is what's going to set you free. Amen. Now, while God gives good things to his children abundantly, he really does dole out his judgment and his wrath sparingly. I'll take every single... let me take a couple of these examples. Here's Moses. As you see God's goodness being poured out and promised to Moses, there was a moment in Moses' history whenever God, he was just done with the children of Israel. Have you know, they tested his patience on a day-to-day basis. And he looked down at the rebellion of the Israelites, and God made this statement to Moses. He says, step out of the way, I'm going to kill them all. This is in, if you want to go read this, this is in Exodus chapter 3. Get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses intercedes for the Israelites. And it says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord. And he relented. God relented. If you remember David's life, David sinned at the very end of his reign, and he counted the troops of Israel, and he wasn't supposed to do that by God's command. And God sent the prophet Gad, and he confronted him. He confronted David's sin, and he began to lay this ultimatum out to David, and he said, David, you can do one of three things. I'll let you choose your judgment. You can either have a plague from God's hand for 3 days, or you'll go through 3 months of being raided and fought by your enemies, or you will have a plague that's going to break out in the camp. And so as David was thinking through this, this is what David said. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of men. There's something that David knew about the mercy of God and his wrath and how he doles it out in a sparing way because he is so gracious. He gives us things that we don't deserve, and he withholds from us the things that we do. There's a lot of us, you know, in this season of where we are in time, and you know, we're waiting for the second return of Christ, amen? And you can kind of look around and see what's going on in the news, and sometimes it's really easy to say, Jesus, what's going on? When are you going to get here? And I want you to know something, that what the Bible says in 2 Peter is the reason that God is delaying the second return of Christ is because of his mercy. That's the only reason. The only reason that the culmination of the age has not happened yet is because God is mercifully waiting on one more person. This is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. He is patient towards you and I, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the only reason. The context of what Peter's talking about is the second coming of Christ whenever he says that statement. The reason that God is delaying Christ's return is so that more people could come to the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. But what the enemy wants us to do is reverse this reality and believe that God is giving out his blessings to you and I sparingly, and he is just pouring on the wrath. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, what gives? How come I can't get a break? I see your blessing in other people's lives, and I don't see it in mine, and listen to me. There's something that you and I have to acknowledge, and that is, I am blessed. You have to get to that reality, even if you have to say it by faith, but God's blessing is available to every single person in this place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's available for you and I. It's available for the taking. The question is, do we want to tap into it or not? So here, that's my thought that I wanted to lay out to you this morning. Here's my question. Who is it in our relationship with God that's actually measured? Who is it in our relationship with God that is measuring out? Because what my thought to you that I propose to you this morning is that God is abundantly pouring out his goodness on us. And he is the one that's measuring out in a very sparing way his wrath. Otherwise, we'd all get fired up in a bad way. Amen? I'm going to give you two verses real quick, and just I want to show you this reality of this measured relationship that you and I have with God. And what I would propose to you this morning, it's only on our end. The only one who comes to the table of communion with Christ with a measuring cup is us. He doesn't have one. Listen to what Malachi 3:10 says, and this is talking about practicing the tithe as a believer. And this is the promise that God makes. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, what does it say? That there will not be enough room to receive it. This is the kingdom reality of who God is. He pours out on us an abundance of what we cannot contain in His goodness, in His provision, in His faithfulness. God is the one who is giving more than enough in the relationship. Look at what Jesus says in John 3:34. This is whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," right? "That whosoever believes shall not perish but have life and life to the overflow." Listen to what He goes on to say in verse 34. "For He," Jesus, He's talking about Himself, "for He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure." Listen, if you have a concept of God, that He's just taking a teaspoon and kind of measuring out His goodness in your life and withholding the rest, it's a wrong concept. See, the God that you read about in Scripture is a God who is a fountain. He's a waterfall. He's an ocean. He is the one that is pouring out His goodness in abundance. And you and I are the ones that come with the teaspoon and the cup. Maybe you got a bucket. Maybe your faith is real big. We're the ones that come with something that contains. And God says, whatever you bring to the table, I'm going to overflow it. You want to walk in my ways and you want to tithe, it's going to spill over. You want to come and you want to ask me for my Spirit, I'm not going to withhold it. I'm going to give it without measure. That means He's going to turn the spigot on and let it flow. But it's you and I who come to the table and are like, "Man, tithe, that's a lot. Man, God, I really want Your Spirit to move in my life, but that's a little crazy." See, we're the ones that put God in the box, and we're the ones that have the measuring cup. And listen, I'm not there yet, but if you want to live in a place where you approach God in an unmeasured way, you've got to get to a place where your faith expands, where you believe God for more. Whatever your current experience is with God, there's more available. That will be the reality in your relationship with Jesus forever. He's inexhaustible. You cannot get to the end. He will always bring abundance. Now, I want to show you an example. You're there in Numbers chapter 11 of God's abundance that I believe will blow your mind. Okay? This is the day that God's abundance blew Moses' mind, and I think that if it blew Moses' mind, it's going to blow your mind today. Okay? And so, Numbers chapter 11, if you look at it, let me give you a little bit of the backstory, and we'll start with verse 4. And this is the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And they were in the wilderness, and they were making their trek to the mountain Sinai before they went into the promised land. And it says that they got hungry. And it says in verse 4 that the rabble with them began to crave other food. You remember there was a miracle happening already, if you know the story, where God had supernaturally provided them water from a rock. And He had supernaturally every day provided them manna in the wilderness. And it said that they began to crave other food. They got tired of God's provision. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had the meat to eat," or meat to eat. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost." That's really important. It was free. We had all the fish that we could eat for free at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. "But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Can you kind of get the attitude that's going on in the children of Israel? That's the backstory of what's fixing to happen with God. And it's almost like there's this provocation from them. And honestly, I'm offended for God. Because here's the Israelites, and they're sitting there talking about how good they had it back in slavery. They forgot that the reason that the fish and the onions and the garlic and all the provisions were free was because they weren't. They had forgotten that the reason that they had some of that other stuff is because they weren't able to do anything without asking permission. They were in slavery. And so they bring this complaint to each other, and they're just grumbling and complaining, and God hears it, and He responds. And He responds in His abundance. Here's the promise that God makes as he hears all this happening. Look at verse 18. We're going to kind of skip around in this chapter because there's two narratives that are happening, okay? And I don't have time to deal with the other narrative because it's really not important to the story that I want to talk about, and that's the quail, okay? And so in verse 18, God responds to what's going on, and this is the promise that he makes to Moses and the entire nation of Israel. It says this in verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before me saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Do you feel the attitude that God has in response to the attitude of the children of Israel? God says, hey, I'm going to provide for you what you're wanting, and I'm going to provide it in such abundance that you're going to hate it. Let me show you how abundant I can provide. And as he does that, listen, this promise that he makes, it actually challenges Moses' faith. And listen to me, whenever you begin to really engage with the God of abundance, it will always challenge your faith. He makes this promise to Moses, and he said, you guys are going to have so much meat to eat, you're going to eat it for an entire month. And Moses responds to God out of kind of this, how in the world is this going to happen? Now, if you look at this, look at verse 21, Moses responds. But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot. So he gives you the number. There's 600,000 men, of course, their families as well. But there's 600,000 men that are there in the wilderness. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the seas were caught for them? So Moses is sitting here struggling with the proportion of God's promise and his abundance. It's like, how is this going to happen? Now listen, Moses was not a lightweight whenever it came to faith. Not at this point in his journey. You pick Moses up at the burning bush, he was struggling with faith a little bit. But Moses had seen a few things at this point in his walk. He'd taken a rod and thrown it on the ground and God turned it into a snake. He had caused the Red Sea to part. He had seen God completely annihilate Pharaoh's army. He had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and so he's seen God's mighty works, amen? And he's sitting here going, how on earth is this going to happen? How would we be able to eat meat for an entire month among this multitude of people? So look at verse 31. Here's the miracle. This is whenever it happens. And I'll give you some statistics on this, and I took these statistics. These aren't mine. I'm not that smart. This is from Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker. And if you haven't read that book, it's a great book. But he has this chapter called Quailmageddon. It's really great. And he got some smart people together, and they kind of looked at this miracle, and they said, hey, if this was actually going to happen, what was the quantity and what was the vastness of this miracle? Because it's astounding. You think of the parting of the Red Sea, and that challenges my imagination, right? But this miracle is equally astounding in its abundance. So I want to read this with you. Look at verse 31. This is what your Bible says. It says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, 3 feet high. As far as a day's walk in every direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. Okay, verse 32. Now listen, three things, and this is what Mark Batterson says as he kind of looks at this miracle. He says, number one, this is a meteorological miracle. The Israelites were parked in the wilderness of Paran, okay? A region about 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea and 50 miles southwest of the Dead Sea. Now, here's the significance of all that. The quail in the Middle East, they hang around, like most quail, around bodies of water. And so here's the Israelites. They're camped 50 miles away from any body of water. And it says the Lord sent this miraculous meteorological event, that a wind that drove all these quail into the desert. Here's number two. Not only was this a meteorological miracle, this was a quantitative miracle. Based on the Hebrew system of measurement, a day's walk was approximately 15 miles in any direction. So if you square the radius and multiply by pi, I don't even understand what that means. We're talking about an area that's almost 700 square miles, okay? So that's what God is talking about. These quail covered an area of 700 square miles. Now, to give you a gauge of how big that is, Moore County is approximately 900 square miles. So a little bit smaller than the county that you and I reside in, quail were miraculously deposited within the wilderness of Paran, and 15 miles, a day's walk in every direction, there was quail just laying on the ground. But not just laying on the ground, 3 feet deep. Not only were there enough quail to blanket Moore County, but we're told that they were piled up in such a way that it was 3 feet deep. That's astonishing to me. You think you'd get tired of quail after a while? Now here's a third one. This was also a provisional miracle. As soon as the quail stopped falling, the Israelites started gathering, and each Israelite gathered no less than, this is what the Bible said, 10 homers. 10 homers multiplied by 600,000 men is what we were told were there, just the men. Equals 6 million omers at a minimum. An omer equated to roughly 200 liters, and assuming that the quail were of an average size, it rained somewhere in the neighborhood of 105 million quail. Here's the thing. God doesn't just provide in dramatic fashion. He provides in dramatic proportion. You know, whenever you and I start talking about the God of abundance, it's really easy to say, yeah, I believe in the God of abundance, but are you believing for God's abundant hand to move in your life? Now, I told you that I had a thought and a question, but I really do believe that there's a question that God has for us today, every single one of us. And this is the same question that God posed to Moses in Numbers chapter 11. See, in the middle of all of this exchange between God and Moses and the children of Israel, God listens to Moses kind of go, how in the world is this going to happen? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, we wouldn't have enough meat to feed this multitude, is basically where Moses was coming from. And in the moment that he asked that question, God asked him a question. And I believe this is the question that he would ask you and I today. Look at verse 23 of Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to read to you from the Good News Version because I like the way that it renders this passage, this question. God turns to Moses and he says, is there any limit to my power? Now in Scripture, the hand of God is always associated with his miraculous power. And in probably a lot of your translations, he says, is my hand too short to do what I'm talking about? Now, as you think about that, other translations say, is the Lord's arm too short? My arm lost its power? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And listen, when even the Egyptians, who had the Israelites stuck in bondage, even they knew the hand of God and his miraculous power. You remember whenever the 10 plagues hit the Egyptians? One day, Ramses, Pharaoh, made this statement, and he saw these plagues just starting to pile up, and he was very arrogant and very brash with God, and he was very prideful and resistant to what God was asking him to do through Moses. And he saw these signs start piling up, and he said, this is the very finger of God. Is there any limit to my power? I believe that he would ask you and I the same question today. For those of us who came down and we were asking for God to move on our behalf and to meet us in our circumstance today, is there any limit to his power with what you're wrestling with today? No. Of course there's not. God's omnipotent, right? He has unlimited power. This is what A.W. Tozer says. A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. That's a wordy way of saying this. Our biggest problem is our small view of God. That's the biggest problem that you and I have, is this belief system, and it's a wrong belief system, that God is withholding his goodness, but he is doling out his judgment in spades. And it's completely opposite to that. At least that's what the Bible says. Is that God is earnestly yearning to show you his goodness in an abundant fashion. And whenever you step out of line with what his plan is for your life, then he sparingly tries to correct you with his wrath, with his judgment. Do you believe in the God of abundance? Now here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and prepare for communion. I want to pray for you today with the remaining time that we have. Just close your eyes and bow your head. I want to remind you what John 10:10 says again. That's where we started this message. Jesus made this promise to you. I have come that you may have life to the overflow. Are you experiencing that kind of God's goodness and his abundance in your life right now? Are you experiencing the reality of his abundant overflow in your day-to-day experience in your relationship with God? Now, if you aren't, then here's my proposition to you today, is you need to adopt a higher view of God. If you're here and you struggle to believe that God wants to do good on your behalf, I want to ask you to just boldly raise your hand. I think that God wants to deal with this in our hearts and in our minds today. You struggle to believe in God's goodness for you. It's this mentality that God's just waiting to get me. He's ready to judge me, but man, whenever it comes to me doing something good and something right, he's withholding his goodness. That's a lie. And Father, as we raise our hand to you today, we repent of believing that lie about who you are. Because Lord, as we sang this morning, you are good. Lord, you are better to us than we deserve. Your grace abounds. Your mercy and your kindness is who you are, and that is the reality of our experience with you because of Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that you would take this lie and that you would cause it to fall. That you would help us to believe the truth about who you are, in Jesus' name. Father, we want to see your goodness on display. Where we've turned our eye away from it, where we've focused on something other than that, God, we ask you to forgive us and refocus our hearts on your goodness. Help us where we're dull and slow. Help us where we get confused. Help us, God, see the goodness of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would stand with me this morning, GTF. Those who are going to serve communion, if you go ahead and start preparing the elements, we're going to come down and the worship team is going to lead us in one more song, and as they do that, we're going to receive communion this morning. As we receive this communion, I want you to understand something, is that I love this mode of us going through this, and one of the things that you're going to get to experience today is a measure. Somebody's going to give you a measure of bread, and somebody's going to give you a cup that has some juice in it, and as we do that, we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. But I want to remind you as you come to this table today that God will give you of his goodness and his spirit and his provision without measure. You don't have to have a measured relationship with God. You can approach God in such a way where you say, God, I want everything, but you have to give him everything of you. And so as we come this morning, I want to invite you into a place of a challenge of saying, God, I want to live in an unmeasured way with you. Where I take the measurements off and I allow you to freely flow like a river in my life. Flow like a river in my relationships, in my finances, in everything that I'm doing for you. Amen? So as you come this morning, they're going to give you a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and experience it. Make that transaction with God today.